Scripture lesson today is found in Luke chapter 12, and it's printed also on page 4 of your program. Luke 12, we'll look at verse 13 through verse 21. Luke chapter 12, please follow along as I read for us. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. This is the word of God. Would you pray with me? We plead with you to speak to us through your word this morning, Lord. And we humbly ask that you would open ears that may be deaf to your voice and open eyes that may be blind to your truth. And through your Holy Spirit, allow us, your people, to hear again today the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. In this parable, which is told by Jesus, the man in the story is declared by God to be a fool, right? He's a fool. And what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to try to tell you three reasons why he is considered a fool. Okay? Three reasons why this guy's a fool. Before I do that, just so that I don't miscommunicate or give you the wrong idea or anything like that, let me spell out some things about this man that are not foolish. All right? First, he is not declared to be foolish because he was rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Just as there's nothing wrong with being poor. If you were to open your Bible and read through it and sort of make a list of all the people there whose lives are said to have brought glory and honor to God, you will find that some of them were poor people and also some of them were rich people. It's not the fact that this man was wealthy that made his life so deplorable to his Creator. On the same note, he is not considered foolish on account of his success. Obviously, the man in this story is a successful man, successful farmer, a successful businessman. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with being good at what you do. In fact, in the Bible, the word to Christians, Colossians 3:23, is whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as serving the Lord, not men. So it's not the fact that he was industrious and productive and successful that was displeasing to God. Finally, just so that we don't misinterpret the parable, we should remember that it was not foolish for this man to engage in strategic planning. He does that here, doesn't he? He anticipates some potential problems in his business. There's going to be a lack of storage facilities. So he develops a plan, a strategy for addressing this situation. This is not what God condemns him for. Foresight and prudence are not sinful things, are they? In fact, if you read the book of Proverbs, you discover that the Bible says those are both virtues. So he is not foolish because of his wealth, or because of his planning, or because of his accomplishments in life. He's not a fool for those reasons. So why does God call him a fool? Why does God? So it's not the fact that he was industrious and productive and successful that was displeasing to God. finally, just so that we don't misinterpret the parable, we should remember that it was not foolish for this man to engage in strategic planning. He does that here, doesn't he? He anticipates some potential problems in his business. There's going to be a lack of storage facilities. So he develops a plan, a strategy for addressing this situation. This is not what God condemns him for. Foresight and prudence are not sinful things, are they? In fact, if you read the book of Proverbs, you discover that the Bible says those are both virtues. So he is not foolish because of his wealth or because of his planning or because of his accomplishments in life. He's not a fool for those reasons. So why does God call him a fool? Why does God, in God's pronouncement over his life, look at this man and sum up his entire life with one word? Fool. Let me give you three reasons. Three things that I think this man overlooked. He allowed himself to forget. And if you forget these things, no matter how wealthy, how successful, how prudent, or you're foolish. He forgot these. He forgot the shortness of time. He forgot the value of money. And he forgot the all-surpassing importance of God. Time, money, and God. First, he forgot about the shortness of time. Look at verse 18 to 19. Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." Now, the way this guy talks, the way he just sort of throws around the future tense without any concern that what he knows, what he says will come to pass, the way he sort of presumes upon the future, you can sort of get the impression that this guy thinks he's going to live to be a million years old. I mean, he talks about the future as if it's certain. He talks about the future as if he thinks time will never end. Now, this calls to mind some words that you read in James chapter 4. James writes this in his epistle. "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil." And that's the way this man talks. He just sort of presumes upon the future. I know this will happen. I know I have plenty of time. But guys, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? Do we? In fact, let's be honest. We don't even know what's going to happen this afternoon. We have no certainty. The only thing we know for sure is that life goes by very quickly. And that someday it will end, right? We all know that. Do you ever buy life insurance? Some of you have. Buying life insurance is a very different experience than purchasing other kinds of insurance. You get insurance for your car, and the broker will say to you, if you're in an accident, the company will pay this amount. If your car is stolen, then this is what we'll do. You get fire insurance, and if your house burns down, this is how the company will respond. But if you ever buy life insurance, nobody uses the word if. Right? They don't say, if you die someday. No, it's when. When? Because we all know we're going to die. And we all have to admit that we do not know when that day will come. None of us does. Now, to live in denial of that reality is to live life as a fool. And it's so easy to slip into living that way. Those of you who are baseball fans might remember the name Ricky Ledee. Ricky played outfield for the Yankees a couple of years ago. He's on some other team. I think he's on the Phillies now. Is he, DT? All right. Yeah, he went to some loser team like the Phillies. He used to be on the Yankees, all right? And when he was on the Yankees, I'm listening to a game on the radio one evening, and the announcer is talking about Ricky Ledet. And he says something like this: "There goes Ricky Ledet. That Ricky Ledet is the nicest man in all of baseball. He's nice to his teammates. He's nice to the opposing team. He's nice to the umpires, to the fans, to the press. He's nice to the guy who sweeps up the locker room after the game." And so the announcer says, "So the other day I asked Ricky, 'Ricky, why are you nice to everyone?' And this is what he said." This is Ricky Ledet's story. When Ledet was a teenager growing up in Puerto Rico, one day he had a big fight with his dad. And that happens sometimes in homes, right? Just they both got angry. They both shouted. They both said some words they probably regretted. They just really got mad at each other. And that's what happened. Later in the day, his father needed to leave for work. And so his father went to his son and he said, "Ricky, listen, I know we're both angry. And I know we both said some words, but you're my son and I love you. And I don't want to leave this house with you and me angry at each other. Let me give you a hug and please forgive me. Let's resolve this." We've all pulled stunts like this, right? This teenager offered a chance to reconcile with his dad, stomps out of the room, slams the door, and won't say a word to his father. Maybe he's thinking, because sometimes we assume, yes, I love my father, and, you know, no, I don't want to just erase this relationship with him. And so later in the day, well, yes, I'll give him that hug. I want to make him suffer for a few hours. And so, you know, let him beg a little bit more. And so the father leaves for work, and you can probably see where this story is headed, can't you? On the way to work, there's a car accident. The dad is killed. Never got the chance to give him that hug. Never got the chance to say, "Dad, I'm sorry. I love you too." And so Ricky Ledet, major league outfielder, why are you nice to everyone? Because you never know. Time is short. Now, some of you are probably a little angry at me for telling that story because you hate it when preachers tell sentimental tales to kind of manipulate your emotions. And oh, here they go again. I'm not trying to manipulate anyone. I just want to shake us all awake a little bit. Guys, time in this world is short. Life goes by so quickly. Every day that we have with each other is a precious gift from God. We never know if we'll have another one. We would be fools, wouldn't we? We would be absolute fools if we would just go through our days continually putting off the most important things in life until tomorrow. Just always saying, you know, someday I'm going to reconcile with my parents. I know there's certain words that need to be spoken, and I do know that they're getting older and grayer with every year that goes by, but someday we're going to have that talk. Or someday I'm going to spend some time with my kids. I've been neglecting them, and I'm just going to put my arm around them, and I'm going to say, "I love you. You're so special to me." Someday I'll tell them that. Or someday I'm going to tell my best friend about Jesus. We've never talked about spiritual things, and I am concerned for her soul. So someday I'll talk to her about that. Or someday I'm going to introduce myself to my neighbors. I don't even know them. We wave at each other every morning, but I don't even know their names. And I don't know if anyone has ever shared the gospel with these people. Someday I'm going to find out. Others would say, you know, it's not my neighbors, it's me. Someday I'm going to get my life right with God. You see, I need to repent. I need to come to Christ. I know that. And someday I will. Now, the reason this man is such a fool is because that's the way he lives his life. Now, someday I'll deal with this. I've got plenty of years ahead of me. He forgets the shortness of time, right? He goes to bed one night with all kinds of plans for years and years to come, all kinds of important things still undone, still on his to-do list for life. He goes to bed in that frame of mind, and the next morning he doesn't wake up. He just kind of forgets our reality. As Cat Stevens sang, "You're only dancing in this earth for a short while," and he forgets it. He forgets the shortness of time. Second thing, reason he's a fool, is he forgets the value of money. This guy doesn't know the value of money. Now, he's a successful prosperous businessman. You know the type, right? And so if you were to go to him and say, sir, I've been observing your life and I don't think you know the value of a dollar. What do you think he'd do? He'd laugh in your face, wouldn't he? He said, what do you mean I don't know the value of money? Look at my bank account. Look at my stock portfolio. Do you know the investments I've made? I know the value of money. But he doesn't, does he? He has no idea how much his gold is worth. Guys, money is an exceedingly important thing. Money has power to do immeasurable good. Money can feed the hungry. Money can house the homeless. Money can lift people out of the oppression and squalor of poverty. Through giving financially to churches and to the work of missions, people can participate in the spreading of the gospel all over this world. They can play a pivotal role in the advancement of God's kingdom. Paul told the Philippians, Christians in Philippians 4, that their financial gifts to the Lord's work, he said they are, quote, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Jesus said in Luke 12, 33, that by giving our money away, just giving it away to the poor, we're making an investment that will pay high dividends and that will be safe. He says, provide yourselves by giving to the poor. He says, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. In other words, what we do with our money is noticed by our Creator. And what we do with our money will have eternal consequences for us and for the lives of people whom we either bless or from whom we withhold blessing. Now, anyone who takes their money, anyone who takes something that can yield eternal reward and just throws it away so that they can chase after the fleeting pleasures and privileges and possessions of this world, that person obviously has no idea how much their money is worth. Are you following me? So this guy knew how to make money. He knew how to invest money, but he didn't realize how important his money was. He just sort of spends it all on himself. Again, verse 16, what shall I do? He says, I have no place to store my crops. In other words, he says, I have more than I need. I have more than I can use. I don't have closet space for all my junk. What shall I do? Give to the poor? Build the church? Nah. This is what I'll do. He says, I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Modern translation of that is I'll go on Craigslist and look for a bigger apartment, right? Or I'll move to the suburbs so I can have a garage. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, go on vacation, watch television, and be merry. Now, look at those verses. I just read them, 16 to 19. Help me out with this. Look at those verses, 16 to 19. Count for me. How many times does he say the word I, my, or myself? Anyone? 8 times? I, my, or myself. How many did you count? 9 times? 10 times? How many did you get, DT? You got 10, right? All he talks about is himself. I will do this. I will do this. This is for myself. This is for me. I mean, here's a man who's got more than he can ever spend. He's got more than he can ever use. And all he's thinking about is me. No talk about giving. No talk about helping. No talk about using his money for eternity. Now, it'd be easy for us to read this story and kind of say, you know, don't you hate rich people like that? Here's this rich guy with the farm and the barns. He's obviously got lots of money. If I were rich, I would give some of my money away. If I were to win the lottery, you know, I would really make a difference in this world. But notice what God says to this man in verse 20. He says, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. your life. This guy had to answer for his life. Not yours, not mine, just his. You have to answer for your life. I have to answer for mine. And so God isn't going to ask me to stand before him or you to stand before him and say, what would you have done if you had had Bill Gates' fortune? He might, however, say, what'd you do with your paycheck this week? What did you do? I'm demanding of you your life. And so Jesus warns us, and I think he's serious here in verse 15. He says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Why does he say be on your guard against all kinds of greed? Because I think greed just kind of sneaks up on us, doesn't it? I haven't known anyone who's just kind of, you know, in the high school yearbook as they're writing their goals for their life, says, my goal is to become a greedy person. No one wants to be that. It sneaks up on you. We begin to redefine what is the meaning of greed, the definition of greed, based on what's going on around us. You know, maybe when we lived in a more humble neighborhood, we had a more humble desire for life. And then you move somewhere where the people around you are prosperous or you get a little bit better job. And we sort of just recalibrate our definition. You know, the other day, I went out of my house and there's this homeless woman I know, Patricia, from a neighborhood. And I find her digging an old pizza crust out of a garbage can and dusting it off for her breakfast. And I immediately felt this, wow, I have to help the poor. Later that day, a Mercedes-Benz drove down the street and I began to think, wow, I'm poor. And so Jesus says, watch out. It'll sneak up on you. And God will demand from you an account for your life, what you've done with what you have. Watch out. You will let the society in which you live define for you what it means to be generous and what it means to be greedy. And you might find yourself standing before God and realize you used the wrong definition. And so this man was a fool. Why? He forgot about the shortness of time. He forgot about the value of money. And one final thing, he forgot the importance, the all-surpassing importance of God. And Jesus summed up his life this way in verse 21. He said he was someone who stored up things for himself, but what? But was not rich toward God. He wasn't rich toward God. I think that among other things, means he didn't think God was worth very much. And you look at the little monologue he has with himself. He talks about the abundance of his crops and the inadequacy of his barns and the bright plans he has for the future. You never hear him mention the word God once. Now, maybe when he's in public, he talks about God a lot. Maybe he was a religious man. And in his public life, he threw around the word God. But in his secret thinking, in his inner dialogue, monologue with himself, he doesn't even think about God. His fields have produced a bumper crop. He doesn't stop to thank God for his blessings. He doesn't seek God in prayer. He doesn't ask God for guidance about how he should invest his resources and how he should use his time. We don't see him meditating on the law of the Lord, submitting himself to the authority of God's word. He's foolish because he just doesn't care that much. He doesn't think God is that important. Now, here's why that's foolish. Because someday, for every one of us, whether you're religious or not, someday for every one of us, the only thing that will matter will be God. That's the only thing that will matter for every one of us here. Whether you were successful or frustrated in this lifetime, whether you were rich or poor, whether you were respected by your peers or basically unnoticed by society, whether you were happily married or lived your time here in loneliness, those things, guys, will be complete non-issues 1 second into eternity. Right? The only thing that will be of consequence to you will be your Creator, will be God. Have you come to know God's favor? Did you find God's pardon for your sins? Did you live your life for God's glory? Will you be welcomed into God's presence? Those will be the only questions that matter to you. If you're honest with yourself, you might be thinking, you know, I'm not sure I could say yes to all of that. I'm just not sure. I don't know if I'll be welcomed into his presence. I don't know if I've received this favor. Well, here is the good news of the gospel. You do not have to leave this building this morning troubled by that uncertainty. You don't have to. You could leave here today just being confident that when you stand before God, rather than him looking at you and saying, "Fool," he will look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." You can be confident of that. How? We already took the offering, so there's no chance for you to, you know, "Oh, where's my checkbook? Let me buy God's favor." There's no chance for that. We already took the offering. And even if we were to take another one, you can't pay for your sins with your money. You're not that rich. How can you know that the time you've wasted? Come on, you've wasted some days, haven't you? Some of you, maybe you've wasted years of your life. How can you know that the time you've wasted, or the money that you've used selfishly, or the times when you have failed to value God the way he deserves, how can you know that God has just forgiven that and it's okay now? Only through Jesus Christ, right? I mean, it's amazing as I study this story that Jesus told, how Jesus is, he's the exact opposite of the man in this parable. It's like mirror images, the exact opposite. You know, this man, his whole life, he's chasing after riches, wealth. Jesus turned his back on riches and wealth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." Poor. "So that you through his poverty might become rich." This man, you know, he lived his life for himself, to the exclusion of others. And Jesus lived his life for God, to the salvation of others. It's like they are the exact opposite. There is one way, however, in which Jesus and this rich man are the same. At the end of their life, on the last day of their life, they are both called fool. Both of them were. This rich man was declared to be a fool by the only one whose opinion matters, by the living God. God looked at him and said, "Man, I don't care if people think you're prosperous and successful. Your life has been a waste of oxygen. You've dishonored me. You're a fool. And you will suffer a fool's punishment." And Jesus, on the last day of his life, was also called a fool, wasn't he? Not by God. By us. People just like you and me. I kind of think if I'd been there, I wouldn't have been any different. We surrounded the cross and we laughed and we jeered and again thrown in his face, "You're a fool, you're a fool, you're a fool, you're a fool." Now, the words that Jesus heard on the cross are the very words that I deserve to hear from God. Because I've squandered days and I've used wealth selfishly and I have failed to honor God as the only important one. You have too. And so here's the news of the gospel, that Jesus allowed himself to be scorned. Jesus allowed himself to be called a fool. So that you never will be. Ever. If you come to him. And so if you haven't come to him, I plead with you to do so. Just given the awareness that tomorrow's guaranteed no one. I plead with you to come to him. And if you already have come to him, because Jesus received the title fool in your place, Christian, you don't have to worry about that happening. The Father looks upon you and smiles. And so that let that thought fill your heart with the kind of courage and gratitude that you will just live wholeheartedly for him. Give wholeheartedly for Him. Use every day for His glory. Confident that someday, when your life is demanded of you, Christ will say to the Father, His or her life is demanded from them, but I've already given my life for them. Receive them into your presence. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask you to spare us from the kind of foolishness that ruined the life of this man. Even this day, today, let us treasure the time we have with each other and with you. Let us just treasure this Lord's day. And then, if it would be your good pleasure to let us wake up tomorrow, let us treasure tomorrow. And not take time for granted. Let us realize how valuable our money is. Let us not squander it on things that can only give us temporary thrills, but let us use it in ways that can yield eternal reward. Let us realize how important you are. For those who don't know you, we pray that they will hear the word of Christ, the good news, the gospel, and that your Holy Spirit will even today open their heart to come to Him. And for those of us who by your mercy have come already to know you, we thank you. Jesus, you took the scorn. You took the title fool that I deserved. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.